Thank you, Brent. I love that song. It reminded me when I was a teenager, we went to a conference. A gentleman named Dawson McAllister used to lead these student conferences when I was in youth ministry. And anyways, he had a gentleman come and speak, and he was young. And he sang a song that night about the Lord, and it was called "The Father I Never Had." And he shared a testimony just about how he'd grown up without a father. And he sang that song tonight, and there was about 5,000 teenagers there that night, and there wasn't very many dry eyes in the room, and God certainly can fill that gap, can he? Praise the Lord. So we're 3 weeks into the series on the family, and last week I talked about the sacredness of marriage. Prior to that, we talked about the importance of family, and as Brent has said, tonight I want to talk about being a faithful father. I just want to review real quickly what we talked about last night. Remember the tactics that the devil will employ against you concerning your marriage. He's going to try to cheapen your marriage by reducing its meaning, by redefining its message. He's going to try to cheapen your mate by diminishing their value and getting you to deviate from your vows. And he's also going to try to cheapen your maker in your eyes. And he hates the fact that God's standard is fixed. It's settled. God has the final say. And so that was last week. And tonight, a faithful father. If you have a Bible, I want you to go to the Old Testament in the book of Proverbs, chapter 20. The book of Proverbs, chapter 20. And I want to read two verses to you. And while you're finding your spot, I will ask you, if you can, to stand to your feet to honor the reading of God's word. Proverbs, chapter 20, verse 6 and verse 7. This is the New King James Version. And this is what it says: "Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him." You can be seated, and as you are, let's just take a moment to pray. Again, Father, thank you so much for how our hearts are already being stirred. We thank you for the power of prayer. We know you're working on behalf of those prayers that we just prayed to you. And God, we ask now, as we open up your word, we pray for a special anointing on this moment, that God, you would still our hearts, that you'd remove distraction, that God, you would speak clearly and challenge all of us that are fathers. And I pray you'd uplift and challenge even the spirits of the ladies tonight in here, although this message is not necessarily directed at them. We know you have a word for them because they're here, because you want to speak to them. And so, Father, just meet us where we at in our lives, and we pray that you drive the enemy far from this place, and that you would be glorified. So help me to communicate what it is you'd have me to say effectively, with power and conviction. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The presence of a godly man in the home is irreplaceable. And Jesus makes a telling statement that is recorded in Matthew and Mark. And I'll read to you what Mark's version says. This is Mark chapter 3, verse 27. Jesus said, "No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man, and then he will plunder his house." Every home needs a strong man to lead it and to protect it. Now, Jesus was using this example as an illustration to the Pharisees, because he had cast out a demon, and they said, "You're using Satan's power to cast out the devil." And so Jesus uses this as an illustration to demonstrate to them that he had destroyed, when he had come to earth, the kingdom of Satan here on the earth. Remember, God kicked the devil, Satan, out of heaven. He's down here on the earth, and yet Jesus came to destroy the very works of the devil, and he did. And aren't you glad? The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the second half of that verse, he said, "For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." And this is why. Because the devil has been enslaving people and binding people for centuries. And Jesus gave us the ability to put a stop to it because of who he is as God's Son. And the word that Jesus uses there in Mark chapter 3, verse 27, "bind," means to be in bonds. The picture that comes to my mind is somebody that's tied up. And I got to thinking about that. Listen to this. If the father can be taken down, then the entire family is vulnerable. If the father can be taken down, then the entire family is extremely vulnerable. And too many dads have fallen into that category. They've been bound. They've been imprisoned. They've been enslaved. They've been taken captive by the enemy, whether they know it or not. And you see that today. And I think there's too many dads that are bound by insecurity. And that leads to lack of confidence. That leads to lack of commitment. There's too many dads that are bound by inferiority. They have a low opinion of themselves. They don't think they're worth that much. They don't see that they're valuable at all. So they're bound by inferiority. You also will see dads that are bound by irresponsibility. And so they lack discipline in their lives. They lack devotion in their lives, specifically in the context we're talking about tonight, devotion to the family. And there's dads that are bound by immorality. They lack self-control, and so they've given themselves over to lust and lewdness. And there's research out there that proves what I'm saying to you is true. Did you know that nearly 20 million children in America, that's almost one out of every four in America, live without a dad in the home? 20 million almost. Listen to this. Statistically, they're more likely to grow up with financial challenges and more likely to drop out of school because they don't have a dad in the home. Children from fatherless homes, listen to this, boys are more likely to be involved in violent crime, and girls are more likely to become pregnant as teenagers when there's not a dad in the home. In addition to that, 71% of all high school dropouts come from homes with absent fathers. 85% of all youth in prison come from fatherless homes. 90% of all homeless and runaway children come from fatherless environments. 70%, this one was not shocking, but it's very telling. 70% of teen suicides occur in homes where there's not a dad. Children suffer when fathers are unable or unwilling to engage them on a meaningful level. But listen to this. In contrast, children thrive when they have involved fathers. A father's involvement matters in the home, and the earlier the better. Listen to some more research. One study revealed that teens who described their fathers as involved or highly involved were 98% more likely to graduate from college than those who reported minimal father involvement. So to say a father's role in the home is paramount or immeasurable is an understatement. I mean, it is so important that fathers are involved with their children and their families, not just the children, but their wives as well. So common sense and decades of solid research testify to this. One particular gentleman, a guy named Dr. David Popino, professor at sociology at Rutgers University, said it like this. Fathers are more than just second adults in the home. Involved fathers provide protection and economic support and male role models. They have a parenting style that is significantly different from that of the mother, and that difference is important in healthy child development. So that's why I want to challenge all the dads. And I know there's dads in here of all ages, some of little kids like me, and some of you have adult children. So it doesn't really matter the age. I want to challenge us all as dads to be men of integrity rather than men of insecurity. I want to challenge our fathers to be men of invincibility rather than men of inferiority. Men of intentionality versus men of irresponsibility. And men of impeccability rather than men of immorality. And so I want to talk to you tonight about being a faithful father. And so I want to show you two things about a faithful father right here in these two verses in the book of Proverbs. Number one, it says something to us about the existence of a faithful father. The existence of a faithful father. Look at what it says there again in verse 6. It says, the righteous man, excuse me, that's verse 7, verse 6. The last part of that verse. But who can find a faithful man? Who can find a faithful man? This past Friday, me and Rachel, my wife, we took our kids with another couple and their kids over to the zoo, to Riverbank Zoo in Columbia. Hadn't been there in a couple years. I love the zoo. I love seeing the animals, and they were out. They were active. I've been there many times, and the tiger, this has nothing to do with the sermon. I just want to tell you this. The tiger was out prowling around, and he started like roaring, and I just thought, this is the best day of my life. You know, there's the tiger's out, man, and he's roaring. That pride of lions is over there next to him. But you look at these enclosures where these animals are, and they'll have on the enclosure the sign. It'll tell you the status of those animals in the wild. And so it'll say like common or endangered or critically endangered. Listen to me. Faithful fathers are an endangered species in our culture and in our society. And I'm grateful for the faithful and godly fathers and men that we have at Grace Baptist Church. But if we're honest, we can do better, can't we, guys? And so we need more godly men and godly fathers. Like the old saying, good men are hard to find, and they are. We need more faithful men and fathers. And Scripture teaches us something here that I don't know if you've ever really thought about. Scripture teaches us that there's an absence of them. He says, who can find a faithful man? It's an age-old problem. It's the same problem back in the Bible as it is today. There's an absence of faithful fathers in the homeland and in the home. There's an absence of faithful fathers in Christianity and in the churches across America and even around the world. I've been to some other churches and they're around the world, and they're missing some faithful men too and faithful fathers as well. So it's not just an American problem. It's all over the world. And it could be that too many men think like this. I had an adult man say this to me one time when I was talking to him about his faith and where he was at with the Lord. He said, well, I just thought we'd leave religion to the women and the kids. That's exactly what he said to me. And that's a thought of a lot of men in our society. That's just something for the women. That's just something for kids. Or that's just something for weaklings. That's a sign of weakness. But that's not the case. That's not what Scripture teaches at all. In fact, we are the ones as men that are to lead and to take the initiative and lead. And I thank God for godly women. And I thank God for my mom, who was a godly woman, still is. And she led our home when my dad did not. Now, I'm grateful. I'm not here to beat up my dad, because most of you know my dad got saved late in life, and I'm grateful to God for that, and I saw the change in him. But my mom had to carry the load, spiritually speaking, for a long time. So I'm grateful for godly women, and they certainly can step up when men do not. But have you ever thought about what's said in the Old Testament in Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 1? This is what God said to Jeremiah. When the judgment of God was about to fall on the nation of Israel, the Babylonians were coming. And he said this, run to and fro throughout the streets of Jerusalem. This is God talking. See now and know, and seek in her open places if you can find a man, singular, a man. If there's anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth. And here it is. And I will pardon her. Speaking of Jerusalem, God said, if you can find me one man that's willing to be an advocate, that will stand for righteousness and be just and be holy, he said, I will relent from pouring out my judgment on the nation. And listen, this is on a side note. How patient is God, by the way? How merciful is God if he said, you find one man and I'll keep the judgment from coming? And then you get to Ezekiel and listen to this. Chapter 22 and verse 30. God said, I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it. Some of the saddest words in the Bible, but I found none. That's what God said. I found no one. And here's the result. Therefore, I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath, and I have recompensed their deeds on their own heads, says the Lord God. My opinion, the reason God hadn't poured out his wrath on the United States of America yet is because there's some godly men that have said, not on my watch. Because I want to still see righteousness, and I'm going to stand up for God and the things of God. Now, that word man in both of those passages of Scripture, it's the word ish in the Hebrew language. When we went to Israel back in 2007, our bus driver was named Ishmael. And we were just clowning around with him one day, and we said, how do you say you're the man in Hebrew? And he's like, I never thought about that. And he's like, Atah Ahish, Ahish, Ahati Ahish. So we'd see him and he's like, Ishmael, Atah Ahish. He's like, yeah. It was so funny. He's like, you're the man. And so it literally means a man, obviously, or a male person, an individual male person. But did you know it could also mean a champion? I heard Brother Rick Corum, my father-in-law, many years ago, preach a message called God is Searching for a Champion based on that passage of Scripture. Probably listened to that sermon 100 times. So listen to this. When I was a kid, many of you know this, I grew up in Ohio on a farm. We moved to Florida when I was 14. But every spring, my dad would buy 15 to 20 beef cattle. And we'd fatten them up over the spring and the summer and fall. And we'd sell them. Made some extra money. And they were good eating most of the time. So we do that. But this one particular spring, he bought about a 400 or 500 pound Angus bull. That's the black ones, for those of you that aren't cattle experts, all right? And so we typically did not buy a bull because they got bad attitudes most of the time. But we've had this little 400 or 500 pound Angus bull. And so one day we were rerouting some fence, kind of reworking it, and there's this gap in the fence. This bull's standing in the pen, and Dad said, "Brian, I want you to stand where that gate's supposed to be." Now you got to remember, I'm probably 100 pounds soaking wet. And that bull had an attitude, like I said. Dad said, "I want you to stand there when I get in the pen." And I'm like, "Dad, that bull, he don't like me. He's going to come charging." He's like, "No, he's not. Just get over there and like quit being a little girl." I'm like, "I'm not a girl, I'm a boy." And he's like, "Well, act like a man, son." So I stand there, and that bull looked at me, and here he come. And I just, I wasn't going to stand there and let that bull run over me. I wish I could tell you that I stood there and took him head on and grabbed the bull by the horns, but I didn't. And I let him go right on through. And that's what's happening in our society, is it not? Spiritually speaking, that's what was happening in the days of Israel. God said, "Give me one man that'll stand in the gap, and I'll keep from pouring out my judgment." A quote I heard a long time ago, and it stuck with me, goes like this: "All it takes for evil to prevail is for good men to do nothing." And so we need some men. We need some faithful men, some fathers that are going to step up. Listen to this. Godly leadership, this passage proves it. Godly leadership prevents the judgment of God and prolongs it from happening, keeps it from happening. So the Bible says there's an absence of these faithful fathers. But the Bible also makes an appeal to them. When you look at that passage of Scripture, it's like, who can find a faithful man? Like, I'm looking for one. God is looking for men that'll stand up for him, stand in the gap for him. 2 Chronicles 16:9, I've said it many times, it says, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the entire earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him." God is looking for men and women to stand in the gap for him. I have a quote in my office that says, "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man that's fully consecrated to him." God is looking. It is such a necessity in our culture. There's such a need for faithful men and faithful fathers, not only in our culture, but in our churches. We need some men that are going to stand in the gap for their faith, for Christianity. Some men that are going to step up and stand up, stand in the gap for their families, their wives and their kids, other relatives, that'll stand in the gap for their friends and stand in the gap for the future of our nation. We are at a very critical point in our nation. We need Christian men, Christian dads to stand up. I remember when I first got invited to spring training by the San Francisco Giants, they sent me a letter in the mail. Had that San Francisco Giants logo on it, had my name typed out, addressed to me. And I opened it up and it says, "You've been invited to the spring training of 2001, San Francisco Giants." And that was the biggest invitation I had ever got at that point in my life. But one day I got a bigger invitation, Brother Jim. God came knocking. I got saved and God began to work in my heart. And he invited me to come and work for him and go into the ministry. And at my ordination, my father-in-law, Brother Rick, he said this in a book. He signed it and he said, "Welcome to the big leagues." I love that because it reminded me that's the greatest invitation that you could ever receive, is to go to work for God. And it doesn't mean you got to be a pastor or on staff as a ministry leader. We all have a job. We all have a role inside the family of God. You dads in here, you fathers, you're not a mistake. God has a plan for you. So can I encourage you to be men, faithful men of character, faithful men of compassion, faithful men of concern, that we actually care what's happening in this world, men of commitment and men of courage. It could be that some of us need to grow up. It could be that some of us need to man up. It could be that some of us need to speak up and step up or wake up and wise up. Paul said this to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. He says, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." He also said just a few chapters later, 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, he said, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." Now that's an interesting verse to me, because those two words, "be brave" in the Greek, mean to act manly. If you're ever looking for an excuse, act manly. He gave it to you right there. The King James says it like this: "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong." The New American Standard says this: Be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. So let me ask a question to all the guys in this room, me included. Do we want to be called spiritual wimps, or do we want to be called spiritual warriors? And I hope that God, when he looks at us, he says, that's a spiritual warrior for me. And it's going to be unpopular, and that's okay. But does he see a spiritual wimp, or does he see a spiritual warrior? So this passage teaches us something about the existence of a faithful father, but it also teaches us something about the example of a faithful father. Look at what it says there again in verse 7. It says, the righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Benjamin Franklin once said this, that example is the best sermon, which suggests that the way a parent acts in the home teaches their children more about God than what they learn in Sunday school. In other words, it starts with us. We as a church, we as a staff will do whatever we can to help you. Train your children. Like I said, I know some of you have adult kids older than me. We'll do whatever we can to help you lead your children now, but it starts with you. It starts in the home. And first, it starts with us, dads. The example that you and I set as a dad before our kids at home will have a profound impact on them for the rest of their lives. Don't let the devil tell you anything otherwise. Scripture teaches us two things about this faithful father's example. Number one, it's a righteous example. Notice what he says again. He walks in his integrity. Now, he's speaking about innocence. He's speaking about an upright man, a just man, a holy man. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9, he who walks with integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. He who walks with his integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his ways will become known. His foundation is his integrity. And so I want to give you just a few righteous examples of what you can do at home. And again, it doesn't matter the age of your kids. These are righteous examples straight from the book of Proverbs that you can put in practice today and have an impact on your family. And you say, well, Brian, I've messed up. I've made mistakes. We all have. We all have. And there's no such thing as a perfect dad. You understand that, right? But you can be a present dad. You can be involved in their lives, regardless of if they've graduated college and are out on their own, married with their own families. You can still be present in their lives and have a relationship with them. But here's some examples to leave to your children, your family, your wife included. Strive to be a humble man. My background was sports, and so I was around a lot of cocky guys, and I was one for a long time. And you just get around these guys, and it's just they're just bragging on all that they've done, and I was like that, and still am if I'm not where I need to be with the Lord. But we don't need to be bragging on ourselves and boasting about all that we've done. And you know what I found? A lot of times it's just hot air. They hadn't done about half of what they say they've done. Listen to what the Bible says in Proverbs 29:23. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Proverbs 27:2 says, let another man praise you and not your own. Not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. So strive to be a humble man. And being a humble man doesn't mean you're a wimp. Doesn't mean you're a weakling. It just means you're humble. Strive to be a hardworking man. That's a great example. That's one thing I love about my dad. He was such a hard worker. And so he modeled that to me. Be a hard worker. Whatever you're asked to do, do it 110%. Be dependable where you work. Be devoted to your job. Your kids are watching and your wife is watching. Proverbs 12:24 says, the hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. That word diligent speaks of determination and eagerness. Let me ask you a question. When's the last time, if you're still working, that your kids saw you get up and you were excited to go to work? When? And you see each day as an opportunity, not as something you have to do. Strive to be an honest man in your work, but in also what you say, the words that come out of your mouth. I've been around a lot of Christians. Well, let me back up. I've been around a lot of people that say they're Christians that don't talk like Christians. They talk like the people in the nightclubs. They talk like the people that don't know God if he walked in and said, I'm God. And with men, that seems like it's a struggle. We feel like we're more of a man if we cuss or if we talk dirty, if we tell dirty jokes. There's nothing in Scripture that says that you're a man just because you know how to cuss and to be foul-mouthed. Be an honest man with your work and what you say. Proverbs 11:3 says this, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the perversity of the unfaithful will destroy them. Strive to be an honorable man. Not only in your public lives when everybody's watching, but in your private lives at home. When it's just you and your wife or you and your kids, or when they've gone to bed and it's just you with the remote in your hand. Or it's just you out by yourself when mom and the kids maybe have gone to see the in-laws and they're out of town. Listen to what Proverbs 21:21 says. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. It's once been said like this, character is who you are when nobody else is watching. Character is who you are when nobody else is watching. Strive to be an honorable man. And then the last one that I'll give you, be a holy man. And that doesn't mean you have to be a pastor. It doesn't mean you have to be a priest or a monk and go move to somewhere like Tibet and never speak to another soul again and starve yourself and be miserable the rest of your lives. That's not what that means. Being holy doesn't make you less of a man. It's okay, and you can be manly and still love Jesus. I mean, go back and read in the Old Testament, and those of you that went to Israel, when you start walking around that terrain, you realize these dudes were not wimps. That is a rough, very diverse area, geographically speaking. You go back and read about some of David's strong men, not wimps. I mean, dudes killing lions, killing people that look like gladiators. David killed Goliath himself. Not wimps, men, manly men that you'd love to have as your bodyguards. So being a holy man, just worship God. Devote yourselves to following the will of God and following the ways of God. Proverbs 21:3 says this, to do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Have a personal relationship with Jesus. That's where it all begins. Integrity is a byproduct of knowing Jesus. The more you know Jesus, the more that you're going to become a person of integrity. The more you follow him because you know he was a person of integrity. Know the Savior and stay on your knees. So he talks about that righteous example. He said he walks in his integrity. But boy, I like this one. This is one we'll close with. He also teaches us there about a rewarding example. He said his children are blessed after him. His children are blessed after him. You know that word blessed speaks of happiness? You know, I got to thinking about that. In Psalm 37, verse 26, speaking of a righteous man, it says, he is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. The best thing you can leave your children and leave your wife is a godly legacy. Hands down. More important than money in the bank. More important than all the accomplishments and accolades maybe you got in a prolonged, successful career. More important than how many miles you can run, how much weight you can pump in the weight room, how good of an athlete you are, Ironman, it doesn't matter. Triathlete, doesn't matter. More important is the godly legacy that you leave your family. And so three ways, real quickly, to set a rewarding example for your children. And you can be rewarded in your personal lives. Number one, dads, love your family. Love your family. Don't just say it. Saying it's important. I've interacted with some folks throughout my life that, and I find this hard to believe, but they said my dad never told me he loved me growing up, ever. And just, wow. So say that to them, but show that to them. Show them that you love them. You know, I went on a mission trip to Alaska. I actually went on three up there, but on one of those trips, these little girls in the neighborhood, they wanted to paint our nails, and they wanted to put makeup on our face. And so we looked like a canvas when we were done. I mean, it was all over. And so my little girls saw those pictures, and they said, Daddy, why haven't you ever done that with us? And it was just like, you know, I thought, wow, Dad of the Year. So you know what I did? About a year and a half ago, I said, all right, this is the old makeup that Mama has. You can do what you want to my face. And man, I had so much makeup on, it was hard to move my face. Ladies, I don't know how you do it. Like, it was just there, and they put a bow in my hair. I'll show you a picture. It was hilarious. And man, those little girls, they just giggled. They just had the biggest time. My son's like, I was like, buddy, one day we'll paint our chest, man. You don't worry about it, all right? But say it to them, but show it to them as well. And then lead your family. Lead your family. Instead of them leading you. You know, we had a lot of students come through our youth group, and that's what they were trying to do, lead their family, because dad wasn't stepping up or mom wasn't stepping up. And they've gotten right with God. Man, they're on fire, and they're trying to lead the family. That's not a kid's job to lead their family. One day lead their own, but not the one they have now. That's dad and mom's job, but it specifically starts with dad. Yes, play with them, hang out, have fun with them, but lead them spiritually. Lead them spiritually speaking. Go to ball games with them, yes. Buy birthday presents for them, yes. But let them know what the real priorities in your life are. Number one, we're Christians. Like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Let them know where you stand. And don't be bashful about letting them know, because they're watching. They are watching. Be excited about going to church. You know, Brother Bill said this a while back. I don't know if he remembers this, but you know what one of the greatest attended Sundays is of all the year? Mother's Day. You know what I know what the lowest days of attendance is? Father's Day. Moms want everybody in church. Dad just wants to go out to the ball game or veg out on the couch or go fishing. Don't want to come to church. It should be the other way around, guys. That should be one of the most packed Sundays. Let's challenge ourselves this coming Father's Day. Father's in here. Let's make it a priority. We're going to be at church because we're going to show our family that Jesus Christ is the most important priority in our lives. And this one seems to be hard for guys. Pray with your family. Pray with your wives. Let your kids hear you pray for your wives. Pray with your children. Don't just tell them you pray for them, but pray with them. And you say, well, that makes me uncomfortable. It's all right. We all have to start somewhere. And I said this to my dad one time because he was struggling with his prayer life. I said, Dad, God is more interested in what's in your heart than what comes out of your mouth. God looks at our heart. And so you say, well, I might cry. That's okay if they see you cry. Let them know that you got blood pumping through your veins. You're not a statue sitting up there. Read the Bible with them. Tell them some of your favorite Bible stories. Seems like men can talk about a lot with their kids, but why can't they talk about the Bible with their children? Let them hear you talk about Jesus. And then thirdly, be loyal to them. Be loyal to your family. When you say I do, mean it. When you have children, and yes, they will annoy you at times and aggravate you, but be loyal to them. Be loyal to them. Let them know that dad can be counted on. If nobody else will be there for you, son, honey, daughter, I'll be there for you. I will be there for you. And love their mom more than you love them as kids. Be active with them instead of being absent from them. And if you do these things, you'll be an awesome dad. You'll be a faithful dad. You'll be a righteous example and a rewarding example for your one day son when he has his own family. And listen to this. Your child will remember you all the days of their life. The lasting impact is far more important than fame or fortune. My dad, he told me growing up, he said, I didn't have a relationship with my dad, your granddad. He said, I just didn't. Dad didn't really make that a priority. And so he told me, he said, me and you are going to have a relationship. And he made it his aim to do that. And I'm grateful to God that he did. And at the end of his life, I told my dad this. I said, Dad, thank you for what you've done for me. And you know what he said? He said, it wasn't enough. It wasn't enough. And I said, yeah, it was. And so my point is this. Boy, while we have the time, while we have the energy, while we have the life, let's make it our aim to be the men that God's called us to be and to be the dads that we've called to be. The burden's heavy, isn't it, Dad? Nothing like the thrill of being a dad, but there's nothing like the trial of being a dad too. Children can make you happy and they can tear your heart out sometimes. And so can your wives. No offense, ladies. We'll pick on dads next week, okay? But the role of a father can be overwhelming at times. A lot is expected of us as fathers, biblically speaking. So this is what I'd like to have happen. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Brent's going to come on up, and he's going to start playing.